tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Here be giants. Here be fiery scorpions. Here be dragons. That's not the opening line to the newest Game of Thrones book. That is an actual phrase that is written on a map that you can find in the British Museum in London. And it's a map from 1525, and it is outlying North America. And so what happened was there were some explorers who visited North America, and they mapped out the areas that were safe to explore. They mapped out the areas, the best areas to go fishing, the best areas to go hunting, but there was part of North America that they couldn't get to. And in the part of North America that they did not reach, they literally wrote on the map, "Here be giants, here be fiery scorpions, here be dragons." Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but you live in North America, and there are no giants. There might be some fiery scorpions, but there's no dragons. Dragons don't exist. They were not real back then, and they're not real today. But in the explorer's mind, in the area where they did not visit, in the areas where they could not go, there was a real threat in their mind, and the real threat was dragons. And we would laugh at that. We would say, dragons don't exist. How could they be so afraid of that? But I would like to argue today that every single one of us has some dragons in our life. We all have some fears in our mind. There are some things, there are unexplored lands, there's some new experiences, there's some new places that we are called to go. And in our mind, we think, oh, that's scary. I'm afraid of that. What if I go there? And we have some proverbial dragons that stop us from doing the very things that God wants us to do. Now, we're kicking off a brand new series today, and I want you to know that I am not going to try to motivate you to get rid of all fear. Fear is a part of our life, and I think fear is a good thing. There are some instances where we need fear. I don't watch a lot of horror movies. It's not my style of movie, but the few scary movies that I've watched, the people in the movies are so dumb that I end up talking to them in the movie, like they can hear me. And in my mind, I think if they would just listen to me, they would live, because they make the dumbest decisions. And I saw a meme this week that made me laugh. It says, white people in scary movies. And then it has a sign of death, and it has a guy running towards the sign of death. That is a true statement that if you watch a movie, you see, you're like, don't go in there. Why are you going in there? Or they walk into the house, and it's real creepy, and then they hear a noise, and what do? Hello? You do not say hello. What is the killer going to say back to you? Hi? No, you run. You get out of there. Like, people in these movies, they're so dumb. I don't want you to get rid of fear, because if you get rid of fear, you're going to be like one of those people in the movies, and you're going to make dumb decisions. Fear is a real part of our lives. And this series is not a series about dismissing fear. It's not about getting rid of fear, but it is learning how to say no to the voice of fear. Because sometimes the voice of fear speaks, and there is no real danger ahead. Sometimes the voice of fear speaks and it's a dragon, and we say, oh, I'm scared of that. I'm scared of the what if. I'm scared if I fail. I'm scared. And this is a series that is all about learning how to listen to the voice of God in order that we don't miss opportunities. I wonder how often you and I have missed opportunities, God opportunities, because we listen to the voice of fear instead of the voice of God. One of my favorite musical artists is the name Toby Mac, and I've been a big fan of his music since I was in fifth grade going into sixth grade. And there was a time in my life where I dreamed about actually doing what he did, where I said, when I grow up, I want to be a rap artist. I want to make Christian music. And I didn't go that pathway, thank God, but it was a dream. It was a dream of mine. And from there, I developed a bucket list item. The bucket list item was, one day I would love to perform on a stage with Toby Mac. Now, the issue is that Toby Mac is a massively huge Christian artist. He sells millions of albums. He lives in Nashville. I'm a pastor in Yorktown. Our paths don't cross very often. The chances of me ever being able to do a song with Toby Mac are slim to none. But a few years ago, he was performing at the Norfolk Scope, and my good friend Jamie and I, we were off on Fridays, and so we decided to try to meet Toby Mac. And we showed up to the concert venue, we showed up to the Scope extra early, and we just hung out, and we ended up finding an open door, and we walked into the Scope, and we watched their sound check and watched them do part of their set list, And after the concert, after the set list, the sound check ended, Toby and his band come off the stage, and they walked right up to us because we were the only ones in this whole massive arena. And Toby's just talking to us and having small talk, and he asks us if we know a great place to buy tennis shoes in Norfolk, and we were like, no, we're not from Norfolk, we're from Hampton. If you'll ride with us to Hampton, we'll take you to the good. And he was like, no, I'm good. I'll find some shoe stores here. But we had just like some small talk kind of going back and forth, and then Toby says to us, tonight, there is a private after show that no one knows about. We're not advertising this, but I want to invite you guys to come to this after show. So we go to the concert that night, and it was a sold-out Scope Arena. Thousands, 8,000 to 10,000 people were there. And the concert ends at 10, and then we get in our cars, and we drive to this little church to see this after show. Now, this is before kids. Today, I would never make this drive. It's way too late. But at 11 o'clock at night, we show up at a church, and the church is about this size, and there's 100 or less people in the room. So we go from a stadium with thousands to a room of about less than 100 people. And Toby does a few songs. His whole band is up there, but it's all an acoustic set. And in about the third or fourth song, he starts playing one of my least favorite songs of his. I was familiar with it, but because I didn't love it, I didn't memorize the lyrics, I didn't know it real well. In fact, often when I would get to it on the CD, I would just skip it. Remember CDs back in the day? I would just skip this track. I wasn't incredibly familiar with it. And Toby starts this song, and he does the first verse, and then he stops, and the band keeps playing, and he looks out into the crowd, and he says, hey, I want one of you to come up on the stage and do the next verse in this song. And when he says this, my wife starts hitting me because she knows this is like a dream of mine, and it's like, this is your moment. Now, I can't prove this. I don't have any video evidence of this, but in my mind, when Toby said that, he was looking directly at me. And it was as if he was saying, this is your moment. This is what you've prayed for. This is your chance. And I stood there in fear, and I said, no. And the reason was because I didn't want to embarrass myself. I didn't know this song, and there were no lyrics anywhere. And so I didn't want to get up there and mess up the lyrics. I didn't want to embarrass myself in front of Toby. And so Toby just kind of keeps going and tries to get someone. And finally, some guy raises his hand. He says, okay, you come up here. And this guy gets up there. And you want to know what? That guy did not know the song. And he just awkwardly kind of stood. He didn't even have rhythm. He just kind of stood there and just bobbed his head, and Toby tried to help him. The guy looked incredibly foolish. And here's my point in that story. I would much rather have stood next to Toby Mac looking foolish than to say no to something that I dreamed of doing because of fear. And when I left there, I wasn't worried about what if I would have looked foolish. I was frustrated at myself that God literally presented an opportunity to me, but because I was afraid, I let fear win. Let me just ask you, what's a better story? Is it a better story that I dreamed of doing a song with Toby Mac and I got up and I made a fool of myself, but at least I did it? Or I looked at Toby Mac in the eyes and I said, no, I'm not going to do it. What's a better story? And I wonder in your life how many great stories you've missed out on. Because the voice of fear spoke and you said, okay, I'm going to listen to you. I'm not going to try that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go there because the voice of fear was so real in your life. And today we're kicking off a brand new series entitled Here Be Dragons. And it's a series about learning the difference between the voice of fear and the voice of God. And I hope today's sermon is incredibly practical to you. I hope it helps you understand what the voice of fear sounds like. And before we dive into our scripture, before we get too far into things, I want to give you the big idea right up front. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to write this down. The big idea is you can obey the voice of God or the voice of fear, but you cannot obey both. You can obey the voice of God or the voice of fear, but you cannot obey both. The voice of God, if you're a Christian, it is alive and active. But the voice of fear, if you're a Christian, it doesn't go away. And just because you love Jesus doesn't mean that you're no longer going to fear anything. Both these voices exist. But the question is which voice are you going to obey? And I want to show you in our text today, and I hope that it inspires you, and I hope it's incredibly practical. But I want you to know right up front that what you're about to hear, this is not a TED talk. This is not a motivational speech. This is a sermon that is birthed out of the Word of God. And it's birthed out of something that has the potential to give us life if we'll listen to it. And so in an attempt to help us listen to it, we try to honor the text. And the way that we do that is we stand to our feet and we read it nice and loud. So I want to invite you to stand to your feet and read with me Daniel 3:18. When we get to the reference, we have a little bit of fun. This is optional. You don't have to do this. If you're anti-fun, you can just stay in your seat and not do this. But for those of us who like having fun, there's two dots between the 3 and the 18. And we like to just say dot, dot. And we put our whole arms into this. So we'll say Daniel 3, dot, dot, 18. It's a little bit of fun. And if you want to do it, you can. If you don't want to, no judgment here. Will you read it with me nice and loud? It says, "But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Daniel 3, dot, dot, 18. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. God, we come before you and we do ask that you would speak to our hearts in a personal way. God, the truth is the voice of fear is real. And often when you speak, the voice of fear tells us not to listen. So would you give us the courage to obey you no matter how afraid we are? And God, I just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So the scripture that we just read and the scripture that we're going to focus on comes in a very dark time in the Israelite people's life. If you're not familiar with the Bible, if you're new to the church scene, our Bible is comprised of two different sections. There's the Old Testament, which is God's chosen people, the Israelites, and all of their battles and victories and stupid decisions that they make. And then there's 400 years of silence, and then it enters into the New Testament. The New Testament is the birth of Jesus through his life and his ultimate death, his resurrection, and then the early church. So hundreds of years before Jesus were to physically appear on this earth is where what we're going to read happened. And what we're going to read happened, the reason it's in a dark place in Israel's history is because they had continually disobeyed God, so much so that God takes his hand of protection off of them. And instead of fighting for them, they end up losing in a battle. There's an army, ended up being almost like a world power called the Babylonians. And they attack the Israelites. And one of the first things they do is they tear down the wall. In their day and age, if you did not have a wall, bandits or other people could come in and would steal from you. They would ransack you. And so the first thing they would do was to tear down the wall. That way, if anyone survived the battle, other people could come in and could kill them. The second thing that they did is they kidnapped the youngest and brightest men, really boys, little kids to teenage years. They would kidnap them and not kill them. Now, why would they do that? They would do that because they wanted to advance their armies. And the way that they would do that is they would kidnap the brightest and the best and they would reprogram their thinking. So the way that they would do that is they would take these teenagers and they took them from Israel to Babylon and then they would start teaching them their pagan ways. Now, if you grew up in church, then you might be familiar with the names Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What you may not know is that's not their real names. Their real names, they had Jewish names, they had Hebrew names, and all of their names referenced the God that they served. The first one, his name literally meant, it meant God is gracious. That's what his name meant. The second one meant who is what God is. I don't know what that means, but it has to do with God. The third one, his name literally meant God has helped. And when they are captured by the Babylonians and they are taken to Babylon, they are given new names. And their new names are a playoff of their old names. But instead of the place of where God is, they insert a pagan god. This would be the equivalent of if you're in America today and you have a biblical name, a name like David or Paul or Peter, and an army attacks America and takes you, just kidnaps you and takes you to their land. And while living in their land, in order to make sure you knew who the boss was, they said, "We're no longer going to call you Peter or David. Your new name is Osama bin Laden. Your new name is Hitler." Do you see how offensive that would be? And that's what the Babylonians were doing to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So we know them, if you grew up in the church, we know them by their pagan names. That's not even their real names. And the text that we're going to read shows that these guys faced a real fear. The fear starts because of the king. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar, he was cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. He was psycho. He was just crazy. He was a narcissist. He was all about himself. And he builds a massive statue. And he covers the statue in gold. And then he declares that anyone who hears the music that is played is to bow down and to worship this statue. And that's where our text picks up today in Daniel 3, 4 through 6. It says, "Then the herald loudly proclaimed, 'Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither. Can we just stop there for a second? I don't have a fat clue what the zither is, but I think we need more zither in our life. That sounds like an amazing instrument. Actually, I do know. Someone told me after last service, it's a form of a guitar, apparently. But the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music. You must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. So did you catch what happened? This is a massive decree that anyone, it doesn't matter what God you serve, it doesn't matter what nation you're from, if you are under the rule of the Babylonians, when we play this music, everyone is going to bow down and worship this man-made statue like it's a god. Well, that's problematic for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because they worship the one true God. And this is a conflict of interest. Now, up until this point, they've tried to honor the king the best that they could. They tried to go with him the best that they could. They tried to obey him the best that they could. But this is a place where they had to draw the line in the sand. And they say, hey, listen, it may cost us our lives, but we cannot bow down and worship this idol. We know it's not the real God. Some people see that Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego refuse to bow down to worship this idol. And that's where our text picks up next, Daniel 3, 8 through 12. It says, at this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. Time out. Real quick. It says some astrologers. There are some people who believe that this some astrologers are actually related to or connected to the same astrologers that hundreds of years later travel thousands of miles to find baby Jesus. If you're familiar with the Christmas story, you know that often we talk about these wise men. And the wise men, what were they? They were astrologers. They had studied the stars. And the question is how did they learn that a Messiah was coming to the Jewish people that would eventually be a Messiah for all of us? How did they learn that? And some people think they learned that from these guys right here in the story, that they also were captured. They were under the rule of Babylon. Now, there are some of you, and you are anti anything Christmas until after Thanksgiving. And so you're like, why are we talking about the wise men? If that's you, please hear me on this. First of all, I'm sorry that your heart is three sizes too small. But second of all, the wise men actually have nothing to do with Christmas. If you read the story, they don't come on the scene until Jesus is about 2 years old. So I'm telling you this now so that when we get to after Thanksgiving and you set up your nativity set, if it has wise men, you need to take them down and put them down the hall because they are not at the birth of Jesus. But these wise men, they knew that one day a Messiah was going to come. They were astrologers. They studied the stars and they passed it on from generation to generation. So thousands of years later, they hear that one day a Messiah is going to come and he's going to be shown to us by a star in the sky. Could it be that the very same astrologers in this story are connected or even related to those wise men? Well, let's keep reading and see what happens next. Time in. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, there's the zither again, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace." There are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Let's stop there for a second. These Jews were often, the other people were jealous of them. Because these Jews, because they were the best of the best and because they honored their God, they were placed in positions of authority. They did not always agree with the emperor. In fact, they stood against him whenever he caused them to do anything against their God. But because they honored him and because they worked really, really hard, the emperor, the king, kept putting them in places of authority, and the rest of the people were jealous. So these wise men, these astrologers, look at them and say, those Jews that you've placed in a position of authority, their names are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. So these astrologers see what's going on, and they tattletale on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And why do they do that? Because they're jealous of them. They're jealous of their position of authority. They want to take them out. They know if they tell on them, then the punishment is for them to die. So King Nebuchadnezzar brings Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into his presence, and that's where our text picks up, Daniel 3, 13 through 14. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I've set up. Now, what I want to point out is that King Nebuchadnezzar does not catch them in the act. It's not like he saw them. He asks them. And why does he ask them? Why does he not just kill them on the spot? He asks them because he respects them. And why does he respect them? Because they're men of integrity. Because they do what's right, even in the pressure of death. Because they have conviction, and they live by their convictions. And because he respects them, he honors them, he puts them in place of authority, and he hears they're not doing what he has said, and so he just questions them and says, hey, I'm really upset about this. Wasn't it clear that when the music sounds, you're to bow down? Did you refuse to bow down? And look at what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say in Daniel 3, 16 through 17. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. Now, these jokers are incredibly bold, and what I want to make sure that you don't miss is that they most likely were teenagers. I hope that everyone is getting something out of this. I hope that God will speak to you no matter what your age is, but just for a second, if you are a teenager, would you please hear me on this? Do not wait to live for Jesus when you become old and gray. Don't say one day later, one day when I have kids, one day when I can retire, one day I'll live for Jesus. Don't waste your teenage years. Your teenage years are an amazing time to live for Jesus. And it may mean that you have to stand out from the crowd. It may mean that someone at your school says, hey, why are you a Jesus freak? Why do you worship this God? It may mean that someone doesn't accept you. But let me tell you, it is so much better to be in the presence of God than to live in the presence of fear. No matter what age you are, though, I want you just to have some empathy here, because this is teenagers who are looking at the king in his face, and they say, you may kill us, but we believe our God will deliver us. That's incredible bold faith. Now, if you grew up in church, you know where the story is going to end. You know where we're going with this. And so you might be thinking, well, of course they had that boldness. Like, we know what's going to happen. But just for a second, you need to put yourself in their shoes, because they don't know how the story's going to end. They don't know what's about to happen. In fact, if you put yourself in their shoes, what you'll see is that these are three young men who were kidnapped from their land. These are three young men that probably saw their parents killed before them. These are three young men that saw the city that they love destroyed. These are three young men that are kidnapped and taken to a pagan land and forced to have new names that don't honor their God. These are three young men who have lived a life of defeat. And yet somehow, in the face of danger, they have the belief to say, we think our God can save us. We believe he can save us. Now, you might be familiar with how this story ends, because maybe you grew up in church. If you didn't grow up in church, I hope you're on the edge of your seat, because you're like, I don't know what's going to happen, and I love that about you. But if you grew up in church, there's a part that you may have forgotten or maybe just have never heard in this text. After Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego give this bold proclamation that we're not afraid of you, you can kill us, and we believe our God will deliver us, after they give that bold proclamation, look at what they say in Daniel 3:18. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Would you humor me and just read the underlined words? It's on the screen. But even if he does not. Even if is an incredibly powerful phrase. In fact, would you humor me again? Would you just say it out loud? Even if. Would you do one more thing for me? Would you look at your neighbor and say, even if?
Even if.
Would you look at the other neighbor and say, my bad for not choosing you. I'm sorry. Don't be offended. Even if. It is an incredibly powerful phrase. And I want to make sure you don't dismiss what's going on here. These three guys believe that God can deliver them. But there's enough fear in them to say, even if he doesn't deliver us, even if we're killed, we will not worship your God. We will not turn our back on our God. We believe, even if we're not delivered, we believe that God is good. Even if is a powerful phrase. And I'm convinced that even if is the voice of God. If you want to stop listening to the voice of fear and you want to start listening to the voice of God, listen to the even if. Because here's the truth of the matter. God doesn't always deliver us. Sometimes we strike out. Sometimes cancer gets the best of us. Sometimes we don't get the job. Sometimes we fail. But even if we fail, God is good. And in the face of great fear, these three young teenagers say, even if you kill us, even if you throw us in, we will not deny our God, even if. It's incredibly important to recognize the voice of fear versus the voice of God. So what does the voice of fear say? It's a voice that we all hear. It's a voice that many of us hear often. I want to show you how you can recognize the voice of fear. The voice of fear starts off with a different phrase. The voice of fear starts off with the phrase, what if? And the voice of fear says things like, what if I disappoint my family? What if I live for Jesus and someone in my family says, hey, we're not about that, or you shouldn't really be passionate about this whole Jesus thing? What if I do this adventure? What if I take that job and my spouse doesn't understand? What if I do this adventure and someone in my family is disappointed? The voice of fear says, what if I fail? The fear of failure is one of the greatest fears of Americans today. And the fear of failure stops us from doing the innovations that would change our world. Because we're so afraid of what if I fail that we're not doing the very things that God has planted in our heart to do. The voice of fear says, what if I can't do it? Right? That's a real fear. Like, what if I take this step of faith and I do this thing that I think I'm supposed to do, and what if I find out I'm in the middle of it? I just can't do it. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't have the skill set. What if? What if I can't do it? What if I get overwhelmed? Like, if you listen to the voice of God, one of the things that's scary about the voice of God is that he leads us to do things that we can't do in our own strength. So the thought of, what if I get overwhelmed, it's a real thought. What if I do this and I'm overwhelmed? And the thought of being overwhelmed often stops us from listening to God. It's not even that we are overwhelmed, we're just afraid of maybe being overwhelmed. What if I'll be outside of my comfort zone? Can I just tell you that nothing productive and good happens in the comfort zone? Nothing. The greatest innovations, the greatest inventions, the greatest changes in our world happen because someone was willing to be uncomfortable. So what if I'll be outside my comfort zone? The voice of fear says, what if it gets difficult? The voice of fear says, what if it's not good enough? Like, that's a real fear. What if I do this thing? What if I take this step? What if I do this challenge and I get out there and it's not good enough? What if I write a book and no one reads it? What if I plant a church and no one comes? What if I invite someone to come to church and they reject it and they end our friendship? What if I fail? What if? It's the voice of fear. What if no one has ever done it that way before? The voice of fear is so comfortable, it says, we've always done it this way. What if? The voice of fear says, what if I don't know how to start? One of the scariest things about doing anything new is that we just don't know where to start. We don't know the first step. And because we don't know the first step, we're often paralyzed in fear and we just don't move. The voice of fear says, you don't know where to start? Okay, don't move. Don't do anything. I've got some issues in my marriage. I don't know how to fix it. Okay, I'll just keep living with these issues in my marriage. I've got an issue with my money. We don't know where to start. It's just so overwhelming. The debt's so big. I don't know what to do with it. We don't know where to start, so we're just going to keep living in this fear. I got some problems. I got some issues, but I don't know how to fix them. I got so many issues. I'm overwhelmed by the issues. I don't know how to fix them, so I'm just going to keep living in my issues. What if? What if I don't know how to start? The voice of fear starts with what if, but I want to contrast that with the voice of God. The voice of fear has a question mark, but the voice of God has an exclamation point. If you want to recognize the voice of God, it'll sound something like this. Even if I disappoint my family, I'm not a disappointment because I'm loved by God. Do you notice the difference? One starts with a question mark and one starts or ends with an exclamation point. The voice of God says, even if I fail, I'm not a failure because God uses all things for the good of those who love him. The voice of God says, even if I can't do it, God can do immeasurably more than I can ask or imagine. The voice of God says, even if I get overwhelmed, God will comfort me. Even if I will be outside of my comfort zone, nothing can separate me from the love of God. Even if it gets difficult, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Even if it's not good enough, God's power is made perfect in weakness. Even if no one has ever done it that way before, my God is doing a new thing. Even if I don't know how to start, God has already gone before me. Do you see the subtle difference between the voice of fear and the voice of God? The voice of fear will say, well, what if? But the voice of God says, even if. You see, I wish that I could snap my fingers or do a Jedi mind trick or give you some pill that would just take away fear, but I can't. Fear will always exist in our lives. And I don't want you getting rid of fear. What I want you to do is that in the moments where God speaks, I want you to recognize the voice of fear and not listen to it. Because sometimes the voice of fear speaks and you need to run out of that abandoned house that no one's visited in 30 years and there's a psycho killer in the shower. Sometimes you need to listen to fear. But there's other times when you need to look fear in the face and say, listen, even if I die, I'm not going to worship that God. And even if I fail, I'm not going to stop. Because even if is so much more powerful. And there are sometimes when you need to look at the face of fear, and instead of saying what if, you need to say even if. The voice of fear equals what if. The voice of God equals even if. For Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had no idea what was about to happen. It was a very real reality that they could die. And they said, even if we die, we will not change our mind about following God. Let's get back to our text and see what happens next. In Daniel 3, 19 through 20, then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. Goodness gracious, great balls of fire. Did you catch? This is not just he threw them in the fire. He's so angry, he has the furnace turned up 7 times hotter. And he throws them in. And at this moment in their mind, they don't know what's about to happen. In their mind, they think, this is it. But even if we die, we're not going to change our stance on God. Look what happens next, though. Daniel 3, 24 through 25 says, then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like the son of the gods. This is what we call a Christophany. A Christophany is where Jesus appears before he appeared in physical form. In the New Testament, we have an appearance of Jesus. God sends him as a baby, and he grows up to be 33 years old until he dies and then rises again. But all throughout the Old Testament, we have little appearances of Jesus, and this is one of those appearances. King Nebuchadnezzar didn't have a fat clue about Jesus, but he looks at the presence and says, that joker is the Son of God. There's something special about that guy. Didn't we only throw 3 people in there? And didn't we bind them? And now they're walking around this hot furnace. They're roasting marshmallows. They're singing Kumbaya. And one of the guys with them looks like God. We have a rule at Next Level Church. We don't have a lot of rules, but this is one of them. And the rule is that if one person claps, just everybody should clap. And I know, like, clapping may not be your thing, but, like, we just clap because, like, the goodness of God, like, people survived, and some of you are just like, I don't care. If clapping may not be your thing, but it's not really about you. Just for a second, it's about me, because my insecurity picks up when some people are clapping and others are just looking at me like their dog died. And so if you hear clapping, even if you've zoned out and don't know what's going on, just start clapping, and I'll preach better, and you'll enjoy the sermon better. Back to the point. Oh, yeah. Back to the point. Jesus comes and saves these 3 guys. But before they were saved, they had to make a choice. And the choice was to worship God and obey God, even if they weren't delivered. If you've never experienced a move of God in your life, then examine if you're listening to the voice of fear. Because God is on the other side of fear. And maybe the reason God's not speaking and moving more in your life is because you're constantly listening to the voice of fear. Take a step towards faith and watch what God does. So what happens next is pretty astounding. Daniel 3, 28 through 29 says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar said, 'Praise be to God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way.'" Okay, so King Nebuchadnezzar, his life is changed by this. He literally is changed to say, "I now believe that there's only one true God. Your God is the most powerful." But he's a work in progress. He follows that up with, "If anyone denies this, cut them into little pieces and burn their head." The dude is a bad man. But I don't want you to miss the fact that a whole nation is changed because the courage of three teenagers. And I just wonder if your job, if your family, if your church, if your life would be changed, if instead of saying, "What if," you listened to the voice of God and said, "Even if, even if." That takes us again to our big idea. You can obey the voice of God or the voice of fear, but you cannot obey both. I started this sermon by telling you about a map from 1525 that had the phrases, "Here be giants, here be fiery scorpions, here be dragons." What I didn't tell you is that in the 1800s, Sir John Franklin, he owned the map, and in frustration, he writes over these words, "Here is God." So in your life, you may have some proverbial... You may have some proverbial dragons. There might be failure. There might be danger. But here is God. It takes us to today's win. The win's what you do with this. Would you change your "what if" to "even if" in order to listen to the voice of God? This week, I promise you, the voice of fear is going to speak. It's going to speak, and it's going to be loud. And I just want you to shift your thinking and say, "Okay, if this is God, even if I face a dragon, even if I fail, even if they reject me, it'll be worth it because my God is good." We pray with me, God. We come before you and we just thank you so much that you're a God that's patient with us, that you're a God that calls us out of our comfort. God, we are people of fear. So this week, would you help us to reject the voice of fear and to listen to your voice? Even if we fail, God, you are still good. Even if we don't succeed, you are still good. God, we ask that you would help us to remember this, that you would change us from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.